Well, good morning, everyone. Last Sunday of the year, end of a year, starting a new year, new decade. You look at the calendar, our culture is thinking new beginnings, new fresh starts. Could 2020 be better? Could it possibly, do I have hope that it could possibly be better than 2019? Where are we on that spectrum now? I think the idea of new beginnings, the idea of fresh starts, the idea of second chances is something that kind of gins in us. It's exciting to think about that possibility. And really, what's exciting about it is God thinks that way too. We're finishing up our Christmas series, All I Want for Christmas, and we're finishing very appropriately here in the last Sunday of the year. All I Want for Christmas is a new beginning. My wife Julie and I are big fans of the Christmas classic movies, and we have our favorites, and I think hers is actually The Bishop's Wife. I think mine is actually Elf, which tells us kind of where we're going. White Christmas, we come together on that one. But another one where we really come together is It's a Wonderful Life. And there's just something about that, but when you think about it, it just hits our human spirit. George Bailey, his opportunity for a second chance, a fresh beginning, a new look on his life going forward. And I think about that, it's so intriguing. I think, you know, you go through the story, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you, but it's probably on right now if you turn it on. George Bailey was just a boy, and his younger brother Harry had fallen through the ice, and George rescued Harry. Harry survived that. And he went on 25 years later to become a fighter pilot, and he actually protected a troop ship in the South Pacific from attack by the enemy, and therefore saved hundreds of soldiers' lives. And because George preserved Harry, Harry was able to preserve and give second chances to those soldiers. You think as a boy also, he worked for a druggist named Mr. Gower. And Mr. Gower had received some terrible news, and he wasn't thinking clearly, and he had put poison into some tablets, and young George saw that and prevented Mr. Gower from sending that medicine off and harming a boy as well as ruining Mr. Gower's life, giving Mr. Gower a second chance. And then the Bailey Building and Loan, just that whole broken down Bailey Building and Loan, that it existed, it didn't make money, but it existed in order to give people a second chance at affordable housing. And Mary, his wife, his beautiful wife, who loved this old beat-up house, and she saw that she wanted to give that house a second chance and move her family in, and so she refurbished the Granville house. And then there's that final scene, the climax of the scene, where the townspeople become the hands and feet of God and give George a second chance by donating money for $8,000 that ended up missing in an account. So then we have that classic scene on the bridge. He's on the verge of taking his own life, and God gives George a second chance through this mediocre angel named Clarence. And you can remember the scene. He gets that chance to see his whole life, the world would have been if he had never existed. And he got to see that truly his life did make a difference, and his life was indeed a wonderful life. And in doing so, as he prayed, God, I want to live again. I get it now. God, I get it. Please, God. And God answered his prayer and gave him a second chance. And you see how George's former despair just turned into elation as God answered his prayer. Second chance, new beginning. So this Hollywood movie illustrates a core truth of our Christmas story, that Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, came into our world to offer us fresh starts, second chances, and new beginnings. And I hope you're encouraged this morning as you go into 2020, because it's a wonderful life because God gives us new beginnings. So our text today, again, comes from Isaiah, as we've been in Isaiah the last few weeks. And Isaiah lived in a time when foreign invaders had made life very difficult for the Israelites. But if that wasn't enough, the Israelites made life difficult enough for themselves because of their rebellion against God. In fact, in chapter 59, just to summarize this, God said through Isaiah about his people, the Israelites, "No one wants to tell the truth. No one wants true justice. Their world was full of evil deeds and acts of violence. They shed innocent blood. They walk in darkness like blind men groping without eyes to see. And even those who shun evil become like prey, and God was appalled that no one intervened. We looked for justice and we couldn't find any. There was no one who came to save us. And in the last verse of chapter 59, Isaiah says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those descendants of Jacob who repent of their sin." So God in his mercy took matters in his own hands 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah prophesied and assured them of this coming redemption, this coming restoration from Babylon that would result in rejoicing of all the people. But more than that, his promise talks also about the future when the coming Messiah would bring in the new kingdom, God's kingdom, and God would have favor on all the people by bringing Jesus the Messiah. So Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 11 is where we are to see that God intends to bring new beginnings to us when he sends his son. And not only that, we're going to see how the power of the gospel can affect us and offer us new beginnings. So verse 1 begins this way. The Messiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." So the Messiah is the anointed one, anointed by the Sovereign Lord. That's a divine title for God. And anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. For what purpose? Anointed to do the work of God, which is to proclaim good news to the poor. So his purpose, the Messiah's purpose, is to proclaim good news, and his audience is to be the poor, the downtrodden, the disadvantaged. And then Isaiah begins here and lists seven infinitives, seven descriptions, or seven reversals, seven new beginnings that the Messiah offers the world. First, he says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." The idea is to restore, to pay personal attention to every person who has suffered some kind of breakdown, some kind of emotional, spiritual, physical breakdown, and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So Isaiah's audience would clearly, they're thinking about their exile in Babylon. They're thinking he's going to release us from our captivity. But that language also refers to something, and they understood this because they understood their Old Testament law. They understood Leviticus 25, which spoke of a year of Jubilee, a year of God's favor, and it would happen every 50 years. And it was a very special day when every debtor, every servant, every slave in that land would have their debt canceled. They were able to walk free from their masters. They were able to drop their hoes, their shovels, their sickles, and they were able to leave their masters and return to their homes debt-free. Can you imagine that? I'm 58. I would have that at one point in my life where all my debt was canceled. I just started over and I could walk free. Well, how did the Jubilee work? Well, in the 50th year, in the seventh month and the 10th day of that month, every year it was the annual Day of Atonement, and the nation would go through a time of fasting and repenting of their sins on that day. And in Jerusalem, the high priest would kill a substitute, would kill a flawless lamb, and he would enter the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood seven times on the altar before God and offer that as a sacrifice. And if that sacrifice was accepted by God on behalf of the people, all the people's sins would be forgiven for that year. And at dusk, from the temple, from the wall of the temple, someone would get up and blow the shofar, and they would blow that ram's horn, and it would go out over Jerusalem. And then in the neighboring hillsides, horns would blare, declaring that throughout all of Israel, and on that one time, that 50th year, on that day of Jubilee, all the debtors and all the indentured servants became free and they could walk out. And prisoners were set free from their dark jail cells and they pack up and they walk home, they go home, a new beginning for them. So from that setting of Isaiah 61 verse 1, I want you, if you got your Bible with you, a paper Bible, I want you to put your finger there and mark Isaiah 61 and now turn to Luke chapter 4 beginning in verse 16. We are fast forwarding 700 years and we are going to see the connection between Isaiah 61 and Jesus. So at this time, Jesus is about 30 years old. And we're going to see a new beginning story, and a new beginning story is possible for all of us today because of Jesus. He had just been baptized. He had just returned from the wilderness, where he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and being tempted by the devil. And his public ministry is now beginning. So what does he do? He goes back to the home where he grew up. He goes back to Nazareth, where he was raised, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Well, you're seeing where this leads. He opens up the scroll to the text that is our text this morning, Isaiah 61, and he reads that text to describe himself. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, friends, family, neighbors, I, Jesus, the one who grew up here, the one who went to school here, the one who worked in my dad's carpentry shop, the one who I ran and played with your kids, and when I fell down and I skinned my knee and I ran to my mom, Mary, you know my mom, I ran to her and she wiped away my tears when I cried. I'm your neighbor and friend, but I am also the anointed one. I, Joseph and Mary's son, am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I, the one who did sleepovers over at your house, I am under the authority of the sovereign Lord. And I declare to you that today is the time of Jubilee. It's the year of Jubilee. I am Jesus. I am your Jubilee. And if you had any doubt that they didn't understand what he was saying, I didn't put this in, but verse 29 says that all the people of that synagogue that day just stood up literally and went to run Jesus out of town to throw him off a cliff. How could someone from Nazareth be this? So if you're looking for a new beginning this morning, look no farther than Jesus. Jesus' message that day, when you look at that text, his message, it was a three-point message. I am the Messiah, the Jubilee age has arrived, and my mission will be one of deliverance. Now, back to the Isaiah text that Jesus read in Nazareth. Verse 2 says this, "I come to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." That's the year of Jubilee. "And the day of vengeance of our God." So, Jesus read back in Luke, you know, the year of the Lord's favor, but I don't know if he caught it, but he did not read the second part of verse 2 in Isaiah. He left off the day of vengeance of our God. Why is this? Because Jesus was drawing a distinction right there between his first advent, which we just celebrated at Christmas, and his future second advent, which is return on the day of judgment. So Jesus came to usher in a new era, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In fact, John, in John chapter 12, verse 37, records Jesus as saying this, "I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world." This is the year of God's favor. It tells us that Jesus is patient and he extends this jubilee to all of us to have every one of us have an opportunity for a new beginning, to have an opportunity to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And just as certain as there will be this day of favor that we have now, there will also be, a year of favor, there will also be a day of judgment. Which is interesting that year of favor and then just a short day of judgment, that's the promise here of the role of the Messiah. Most Old Testament prophecies, as you study them, it's like looking at a mountain in the foreground and a mountain in the background. And you look at the mountain in the foreground, there's a more of a localized, immediate fulfillment. And then you look into the background and you see a long-term fulfillment from the same words. And this is the case. First Advent, Second Advent in this case. So the encouragement for us today as we look at this is new beginnings. Reversal of fortunes. And this happens through Jesus, and it happens because of the Lord's favor on us. Let's continue reading. He goes on to say, to comfort all who mourn. In other words, to comfort all who are experiencing sadness in life. And that mourn, that's just a key term for us, because mourn, if you look in the New Testament as well, it typically means to mourn one's own sin. That's where a new beginning starts. It's foundational, is mourning one's own sin. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes or grief. The oil of joy, which is fresh life, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So these word pictures are wonderful here. This bright garment of praise. In other words, there's this inner change that's occurring that just is reflected on one's outer being, and this joy bubbles over onto the outside in contrast to a dull, dark, kind of smoldering candlelight. And then he goes on to describe the work, or the result of the work of the Messiah. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So he's not just interested in rescuing us, which he is, but he's also interested in changing us. What changes us? It's the righteousness of God coming to us. We were like, and maybe if you're looking for a new beginning, maybe you see it yourself like this. You're like this old tree, and you're growing in your own garden, and there's not enough nutrients in that garden, and this old tree is kind of growing up in your own image, and he's saying, here's what happens. The Messiah uproots you and transplants you and places you in his garden where his roots can grow deep, and the beauty of God will come out in you in all its splendor, visible to the world, when you are planted in his garden and then being remade into his image. The Lord's favor on us means that he takes our past, he takes the messes, the broken stories that all of us have in our past, and he rewrites them. He rewrites them with a preferred future. A new beginning story is possible because the Lord rewrites broken stories. Look at the picture here in verses 5 and 6. I love these words. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. New beginnings. That should bring to mind in all of us that what God is all about in us is to rebuild, is to restore, is to renew. As he does so in the immediate time, as they came back out of their poverty and enslavement in Babylon, and they can see that their kingdom was restored, that their influence was restored, that their wealth was restored. And we look at this today, and we should have such great hope that he rebuilds lives. He rebuilds from the wreckage of our past. He fixes what is broken. He writes a new future, a new chapter of our story where he receives the glory for that. And then he gets personal here where he talks about, you know, a new purpose, a new identity, a new meaning, a new direction. And I think about that. How does that kind of thing apply when we think about our own families? When we think about our friends, or maybe we're estranged from family members and friends, and marriages that have been dead, have been planted in the wrong garden, and now there's a chance to uproot them. What does he say? New identity here. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. And you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. So they're brought into this place of usefulness, that they're to represent God to other nations, and other nations will bless them because of what they share, what they bring, good news of our Messiah. It goes on, verse 7, instead of your shame. So instead of lacking hope and being mocked by those who are skeptical of faith in God, and instead of being disappointed, you will receive a double portion. The idea is full or abundant. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. You may be poor. Maybe you feel poor in terms of this worldly kingdom. But one future day, you will rejoice. You will rejoice over the glorious riches of your future inheritance. Last part of 7. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. I love the words of Peter in the New Testament. He says, this is an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, Peter says. And I think God understands our doubts. God understands, you know, our reality in which we live. And he understands that when he makes promises like that, that we may be skeptical. We may look at this and say, you know what? What's he asking me to do here? He's asking me to surrender it all, to surrender to our Messiah. But then he says, let me reassure you, the one that you're called to trust is trustworthy. And every new beginning story is possible because of the Lord's faithfulness to us. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. So just as the Lord brings about in this year of Jubilee favor, he also is just and will bring about a day of judgment. He says, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In other words, he's saying, I hate violence. I hate the taking by force, but I will also not rob people or hold back from people this Jubilee. You can trust me in this. I won't rob you of that. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. A covenant is a promise, but it's deeper than that. It's a relational connection that cannot be broken. It's not just words, but it's also heart. Everything is connected. And that's what Jesus did when he had his last supper with his disciples, and he taught them in that time of communion that they had. He said, this is the blood of my covenant poured out for forgiveness of sins. That through this covenant, many will come into my kingdom because of my shed blood, that will establish my church, will establish the church's mission, and will establish this eternal inheritance that waits for us. Finally, verse 9. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. And I look at this and I'm thinking, you know, at CPC, we have a calling to make the name of Jesus known on the peninsula, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, wherever God takes us here, but also across the world. And we should, at any time here, be able to recall and ask that question and have an answer to, what are we doing to make the name of God known, to bless people with the name of Jesus? And I think even now, as I think going into this new year in January, first part of February, we're sending a team to Cambodia. We're sending a team to Thailand. We're giving a generous gift that came out of our body here to a wonderful ministry that a mission partner has in Cameroon to make the name of God known. It is a wonderful life that people can experience because God gives new beginnings and God uses his church, uses CPC to provide new beginnings. So to review, new beginnings are possible because of Jesus. New beginnings are possible because of the Lord's favor on all of us. New beginnings are possible because the Lord rewrites broken stories. And new beginnings are possible because of the Lord's faithfulness. So what is our response to this? It's to worship. It's to rejoice over what God has done. New beginnings compel us to rejoice, to have the elation of a George Bailey that he's given a second chance over what God has done. Verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Now, this is actually the Messiah speaking here, and we rejoice along with the Messiah. We're not the only ones compelled to be joyful. This is an amazing thing for me to think about, that Jesus rejoiced that he could produce salvation for people, for his people, when the world couldn't do it. For he has clothed me, the Messiah says, with garments of salvation. What are those garments of salvation? They're not a what, they're a who. We're the garments of salvation. So as you walk out of this place today, as you mingle in the courtyard and in the lobby, look around, you are looking at garments of salvation that brings Jesus great joy that he wears proudly and displays out in the world. We are his possession. And it goes on to say, he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So what does a new beginning require? If you're sitting here thinking, yep, 2020, yep, new decade, boy, if there's anything I need is a new beginning. This jubilee, this year of favor becomes relevant to us first when we look back into our past and we see bad choices, when we see sins, we see the fruit of that, we see this huge debt of sin. And I know for many of us in this room, we still feel trapped by the guilt and by the shame that we have experienced because of our sins. And sadly, many remain trapped today too, under the influence and the devastation of someone else's sins upon you. And that gives you sorrow, sadness, shame in where you're at. So a new beginning requires for us to look at what Jesus did for us in our past. I remember a Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown, where Lucy approaches Charlie Brown with a paper and a pen, and she holds it out and she says, "Here, sign this. It absolves me of all blame." And then she goes to Schroeder with the same paper and she says, "Schroeder, sign this. It absolves me of all my blame." And then she goes to Linus and she holds it in front of Linus and she says, "Here, Linus, sign this. It absolves me of all my blame." And as she walks away, Linus says, Gee, that must be a nice document to have. And as I think about that, I think in order for us to have a new beginning, we need to know that Jesus gave you that document that absolves us of all blame. Jesus is saying to us this morning, I give you a wonderful life. I absolve you. I forgive you. I cleanse you. Isaiah 43:25. God speaks through Isaiah and says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. For us to have a new beginning, we must accept. We must have an acceptance that our sin debt is paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Can you trust Jesus enough to take him at his word, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his new covenant, his blood covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sins? Someone clever wrote this: he paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And moving from that, the next thing we need to think about in order for us to have a new beginning in 2020 is not just acceptance, but belief. We must believe that a new chapter in your story is yet to be written. I think a lot of us might look at our lives like a half-completed book. We look back on the past chapters of our book, and they're fragmented, they're disconnected, they're these little snapshots of ugly things that come to mind of how we lived our lives, and we're looking, this really doesn't make sense. It's just this conglomeration of poor choices and darkness. But here's the deal. We got to believe that God, as a God of new beginnings, will write future chapters of your story. Good stories, stories filled with hope and with purpose and with meaning. Great stories of how God showed up and has used you for his service. But here's the thing. We can't write these future stories. We try to do it, but we're not a good enough writer. If we write our future stories, it's just going to look more of the same of the past. We need a new writer. We need someone to come in that can make sense of your past chapters and then write new chapters and tie these things together and redeem them and turn them into a beautiful, glorious story in your future. And as I think about this, I'm thinking about my life. I got this chapter and it's blank paper and it says my life in 2020. And am I going to fill that in? Or am I going to let God fill that in? He's the better writer. And that's where it goes to surrender. That's the last thing in order for us to understand new beginnings. Ask God to write that next chapter of your story in 2020. My mom was a writer when she was alive, and she loved that, and she was passionate about writing. And she started out writing articles for magazines, and then eventually she wrote Christian adult romance stories. And I'll tell you, when she asks her son to review her manuscripts, that's a hard thing to read a romance story written by your mother. I can tell you that. I mean, therapy needed to get through that. She also wrote great children's books, but she never made any real money in what she did. And where she actually made a modest living was editing other aspiring writers' manuscripts. And she'd get these manuscripts and with a note saying, Mary Read, can you fix this? Can you fix this? It just isn't working. I need your help. Would you edit this? And so she would work on this and try to tie these chapters together and lead to that preferred future, that outcome that glorifies God and provides meaning and engagement for the reader. And she got more and more of this coming in. And one time this pastor sent her this manuscript and she showed it to me. And I'll tell you, this pastor could not write at all. And it was just a mess. And she's just working on it, going back to him. And he had a problem. like some pastors do. They can't let go of control. And he couldn't let go of control. And she'd go back and forth, no, you need to do this. She gently handled it. And finally, when he let go, this whole thing came together. And a beautiful story was made, but he had to let go. And in the same way, God is writing a beautiful story for all of us, but it's not going to happen unless we let go and let him write the next chapter, because we're not good writers. We've messed up. We can look back and see that. So we need that. So God wants us to surrender and to come to a point where we let go and really trust him as we lean into this wonderful notion that he's all about new beginnings, not just in the person sitting next to you, but in you as well. Let's bow our heads together and just kind of reflect a bit as we wind up our service. I hope all of us can thank God today that he isn't finished with our story, that he's got future wonderful chapters to write. And I think we can all thank God today that he doesn't define us by our worst moments, those little snapshots that pop into our head when we think about our mistakes and our sins of our past. But I think there's some of us here today that aren't allowing ourselves new beginnings because we're defining ourselves by our past. Understand today, God is writing in you an epic video, not a snapshot. Past, present, future, beginning, middle, end. A long video with plenty of space yet to define your future. Plenty of space for new beginnings. And maybe for you today, there's a great big space for a new beginning right now, 2020. May you let God write it. Thank him for new beginnings. Turn over what you need to turn over. Know that God is bigger than us. He's bigger than our failures. Maybe you have something to say to Jesus right now. Maybe you need to say to Jesus, I need you to do something for me in 2020. I've been allowing some things. I've been writing my own story. I thought nothing could change, but now I know it's different. Thank you for being my Jubilee, for showing me favor. Help me to give you space to bring a new beginning for me. Maybe pray like George Bailey. God, I want to live again. I want a new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.